Psalm 119, continuing on, and Psalm 119 and verse 10 is what we're looking at tonight. I'll read verses 9 through 16. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." We're looking at... With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. So, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 15. 2 Chronicles, sorry. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 15. This is a cross reference for this passage. Chapter 15 and verse 15, it says, "And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about." Just talking about just seeking God with their whole heart, their whole desire, and he was found of them. "With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments." See, it's the Christian's responsibility to keep his heart with an all-encompassing, keeping our heart is an all-encompassing duty. Proverbs 4, verse 23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." That's our inner being. That's our if people would learn to guard their heart, as the Bible tells us, we need to guard it or keep it with all diligence. We should treat it like as if somebody was trying to steal it all the time and we're there to guard it. If you look at the previous verses, let's go back to verse 20. It says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." It kind of reminds me of going back to Deuteronomy, where it talks about them putting God's word, or keeping God's word before them. Everywhere they looked, everywhere, that was the whole purpose. And the more we saturate ourselves with God's word, the less likely that we're going to fall into sin, the less likely we're going to have issues. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, it says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. See, it starts with a thought. It starts with it's in the heart where departure from God by sin begins. See, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. We've got a few scriptures to look at tonight. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." So we need to exhort one another. We need to encourage one another. But it says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And see, that's one of the things. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of the issues of life, out of it are the issues of life. And we see it says, "Take heed." But then Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Only the Lord can search the heart. But he says the heart is deceitful above all things. That's why when people say, well, follow your heart, well, your heart's not always accurate. We need to go along with what God's word tells us. We need to use that as our guide, not our heart, because the heart will lead us astray. See, David spoke these words with good reason from his own experience when he was relentlessly being hunted and pursued by Saul, who in envy sought David's life in order to keep him from coming to the throne of Israel. And that's exactly what he did. Saul was not... When God took the throne from Saul, Saul still reigned for a while. He was not blessed by God, but he chased David because he knew David was going to be his forerunner, so to speak. And he relentlessly hunted him. I don't know how many times he tried killing him. David had an opportunity to kill him, but David said, I will not put my hand against the Lord's anointed. David had more respect unto Saul than Saul had respect for David. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27. And through all that, through David being chased down and hunted by Saul, he come to a point in his life where he got discouraged. He had a loss of hope. He was discouraged in the fact that he just... due to the difficulties that he was going through. But then little did he know God was honing him and working on him, getting him prepared for his kingship or being king. But in 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 1, it says that David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. He was getting to a point to where he was just getting discouraged. He was continually being chased down by Saul, and I couldn't imagine constantly having to look over my shoulders with somebody chasing me down trying to kill me, as David did. But it says that David arose and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. So it worked. It worked for what David wanted to do. He was out of the coast of Israel, so Saul was no longer, I guess, would no longer feel threatened. So he no longer sought him to try to kill him. But see, even though God was shaping and molding David for the throne, David was still getting discouraged. He was still, and through this discouragement, he accomplished his desire to escape Saul, as we read there in chapter 27 of verse 1. He went into Gath, and he dwelt with Achish at Gath. He and his men and everyone with his household, even David with his two wives, and it tells him. And then Saul no longer pursued him. So he accomplished that, but it forced him into living a life of lying and dishonesty. It forced him to keep, in order to keep the foreign king from suspecting him and his former habit of seeking God's counsel in everything he did. The God who continually provided for him and protected him, but that ceased during this time. Why? Because David was living a lie. He was being dishonest. He wasn't living right at this time in his life. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 13. It says, then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah, how much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought again their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass that Abithar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, "God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars." And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abithar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." And then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." So this is just a good example of before David went into living a life of lying and dishonesty, this is how God dealt with him. He spoke to God regularly. He asked God each step of the way, and God led him because his heart was right with him. But then we see in chapter 27 of 1 Samuel, chapter 27, verses 8 to 12, it says, "David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old, the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And David and Achish said, 'Whither have ye made a road today?' And David said, 'Again, the south of Judah, against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of Kenites.' And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, 'Lest they should tell on us,' saying, 'So did David, so will be his manner, all the while he dwelleth in the country of Philistines.' And Achish believed David, saying, 'He hath made this people Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever.'" So we see here one time, and a good example in verse chapter 23, of David living right, doing right, seeking God's face. But then in chapter 27, we see that he's living that life of trying to cover up and live a life of sin, and live in sin. But then we go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is later in, this is after David has become king. And David got to a point in his life when he fell into sin. We know the story here where he fell into sin with the sin of adultery with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And his heart had grown slothful and careless and was taking ease. And we see that in verse 1, chapter 11. It says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." He was taking a life of ease. He was being careless. And when he should have been with his men fighting in battle, he should have been. It always is interesting to me. I don't know, it's happened many times. And we've seen people, other people, but if we're where we're supposed to be, when we're supposed to be, then God protects us from anything, any accusations. He protects us from falling into sin. He protects us from anything. But what happens when we're not where we're supposed to be? Well, we lose that protection of God. Well, see, David, first of all, he should have been with his men in the battles. But it says he tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was a very beautiful to look upon. See, if David would have been where he was supposed to be at this time, which I believe, I don't think this lady would normally would have been bathing knowing that there would have been men around. I'm assuming she assumed that. Again, I'm not trying to put stuff into the story, but I think there was a time of day that they did that. They bathed probably at night or early in the morning when people were sleeping, so they had more privacy. But he saw her. And then David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So, first of all, he should have been where he was supposed to be. He wasn't protecting himself in that fashion. He wasn't where he was supposed to be, so therefore he was literally out of the will of God. And then second of all, it was brought to his attention there in verse 3 that isn't this the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So that should have been the second stopper. But it said David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." So therefore he went down the road. He had apple time, as God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." How do we know that David was, it was lax at this time? How do we know? Because he did not make the right choice. He was not willing. He, even when it was brought to his attention by one of the servants, "Is not this the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David still pursued. So we know his heart was gone. He made the first mistake because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. And then when somebody brought it to his attention, he failed to listen to it. He did not take that way of escape. And then he fell into sin. See, after David's heart became hardened to the point of having his faithful soldier, Uriah, murdered in battle to try to hide the sin that he committed, it led from one thing to the next. And just like, I don't know if me and my wife were talking or if we're talking to somebody else. When these people lie and continue to lie, before you know it, they're telling so many lies. They don't even know what they said and what they haven't said. And it doesn't even matter anymore. They tell so many lies, they start believing it to be the truth. And that's what we're dealing with today. But it led to the point of not only what did he take another man's wife and committed adultery, but he committed murder by sending a soldier back out into battle and telling and getting him killed on the forefront. So they pulled back. But once in Psalm 51, well, actually, 2 Samuel chapter 12, we're going to look at this first before we go to Psalm 51. We're going to go back to chapter 11 and verse 25. It says, "David said unto the messengers, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him." And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. See, if you go back and we looked at those prior scriptures, David was in sync, his heart was in sync, his life was in sync with God's will, because God was continually speaking back and giving him answers. He was asking God, "What about this?" And God would answer him, "What about this?" He was in such a way, but he got away from that. He went into a life of lying and dishonor, and dishonored God, as we've seen that when he was running from Saul. He allowed that. And then here, at this point in his life, he got lazy again. He allowed himself. It says, what does it say there in Proverbs 4:20? It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. He let his guards down to the point to where it caused he fell into sin. But in Psalm 51, we're going to read chapter 12 first. Sorry about that. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto them, there were two men in one city, and one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that would come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against him, against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. This is the verse. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. But then, as we know, that God took the child from them because of sin. There was punishment. David prayed. He fasted. But the child still died. And that wonderful passage we know is in verse 23, it says, but now he is dead, wherefore shall I fast? Can I bring him back again? And David says, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. That's how we know that little kids, little children, are in heaven when they die. And that's a blessing to see that. But then, as we see that, now let's go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We know this is a psalm of David. This is after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. But Psalm 51, and we're going to read verses 10. It says, "Creating me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." This is after the fact, after he had repented. And then he says in verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." But he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And see, if you look at verse 12 as well, it says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. See, when we sin, or we're living in sin, then God, we don't have that joy that God gives us. We're miserable as one of God's children. When we're not in right relationship with him, we don't have that joy. But when we're living right, no matter what we're going through, God gives us that peace and that joy that we can withstand anything. And that's when we're staying focused on him. See, once repentance was granted to him, David cried out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Once he confessed his sin and he repented, he turned from it and turned back to God, then God renewed. And see, even though they said David is a man after God's own heart, God told him part of the punishment that the sword would never leave his house. And then we know that David's children were affected by all this, that it passed on. And David went through much sorrow over his children through some of the things that took place. But see, again, towards the end of David's reign, not only did his heart grow slothful and careless, and he was taking ease. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. And that's what happens when Christians are that way, when we fall by the wayside and we quit doing what we should be doing. But there's another point in David's life here at the end of his reign that he numbered the people, acting presumptuously and against good counsel, resulted in judgment upon the nation. And we're going to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. And we're going to start in verse 1. 2 Samuel 24. It says, "Again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go number Israel and Judah.' For the king said to Joab, the captain of hosts, which was with him, 'Go now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people.'" I never really fully understand why this was a big issue, besides the fact that what come to mind is if he numbered a people, then he was going to look at the situation and look at what I accomplished instead of giving God the glory that he deserved. And that's the only thing I can see here. "And Joab said unto the king, 'Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, 100-fold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?' Notwithstanding the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host, and Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the Lord to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan and pitched at Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead, to the land of Tatim Hatshi, and they came to Dan Jaon and about Zidon, and came to the stronghold of Tyre and all the cities of the Hevites and of the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. It took them 9 months and 20 days to count everybody, to take a census. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people, and David said unto the Lord, 'I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly.' For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, 'Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee.' So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, 'Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me.' And David said unto Gad, 'I am in a great strait. Let us fall now in the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Let not fall into the hand of man.' So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, 'It is enough, stay now thine hand.' The angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah of the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, 'Lo, I have sinned and I have done very wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house.' And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, 'Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on towards him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to this servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, and the plague may be stayed from the people." And Araunah said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what he seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood." All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, "The Lord thy God accept thee." And the king said unto Araunah, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at the price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God at that which thus cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. So we see here, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, that David realized his decision was foolish. But being said, 70,000 of Israel died. See, sin brings consequence. When we make a bad choice, we make a sinful choice, there's consequences. Every choice we make, we have no control over our consequences, but it pays off making good choices because God blesses us with good consequences. See, it's not just a minor thing for a saint to wander from the will of God. And this is the kind of thing that some people don't fully comprehend, but greater the light, the greater the consequence. The more light, or should I say, the greater responsibility God bestows upon somebody, the greater the consequence. See, a good example of this, which helped me understand this to a fuller extent, is you were to look at the difference of a CEO of a company versus just a basic level employee. A CEO is responsible for the oversight of all the employees, but yet the base level employee is responsible for himself. So there's greater light, greater responsibility. There's going to be greater consequences. And that helped me see the difference between, David was the king. He walked with God. He says, "A man after God's own heart." See, the fall of God's people, when God's people fall, it brings much hurt. And we experience that here. We remember just not too far off. But hurt more so to the cause of Christ and to his truth. And hurt especially to the one who falls, whom we never able to be able to return to his former state of usefulness and service in Christ's kingdom again. And that happens, that's happened so many times. When somebody is of in a position, a called position, a higher position in the church that should know better, falls and makes a bad sinful choice, it affects many people. It affects the cause of Christ. See, the highest motive for a Christian's obedience is love for the Redeemer, is love for God. That's our highest motive. Who is worthy of our praise? And that's God. But see, this can never be accomplished. As look at Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. We can never get too far. We can never, as the Bible tells us, nobody can serve God and mammon at the same time. We cannot have two masters. Ezekiel 33 and verse 31 says, they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. They hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. If our heart is truly not after seeking God, then we're not going to seek God. We cannot have two masters. Another good passage that goes kind of along with this, or was brought to mind when I was looking at these verses. We've seen in Matthew 6:24 that we cannot suit, you know, God and mammon together. But let's go to James. James chapter 1. It's a very simple verse. In verse 8, it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. See, when there's confusion, which God is not the author of confusion, he wants order. Satan is the author of confusion. But when a double-minded man, is unstable in all his ways, he never can make his mind up. He can never pursue. He can never be used of God, because he can never make it. You know, you can't go two ways at once. And then we see there in James chapter 3, this illustrates a very good principle as well. James chapter 3 and verse 9. This is really dealing with control of our tongue. But starting in verse 8, it says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison, which we know how hurtful somebody's tongue can be. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine fig, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So it kind of goes along with the same, no man can serve two masters. An double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And simply, we cannot be a person that we bless God and we curse man. We cannot do the same thing. It shouldn't come out of the same. Just like I like this particular scripture here, where it says in verse 12, the last part of it says, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? It's not possible. The salt water is going to overtake the fresh. That's just the way it is. But it's not possible. It shouldn't be. Just like he says there in verse 10. He says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brother, these things ought not to be so. Ought not so to be. No man can serve two masters. We cannot accomplish obedience. We cannot live for God if our heart is parted. We cannot. We cannot serve two masters. The last verse we're going to look at, and then we're going to close, is Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Starting in verse 12, it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Exhort one another daily. We need to encourage one another on a daily basis, as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But we go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, in verse 10. It says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Does that make more sense now as we look? keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So he says, with my whole heart. When we seek God, it needs to be our whole heart. We need to love God with all our heart, mind, body, and soul. And love our neighbor as ourselves. If we're doing that, we're going to be living in God's complete will. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. If we're doing it, if we're keeping our heart with all diligence, if we're seeking out God, as it says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We're going to be doing this, as he says here in verse 10, and he says, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. If we're doing it with our whole heart, if we have one focus, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to stand, and we're not going to be seeking any other thing. Let's pray.